Well, I consider it a great privilege to have been your pastor for the last 5 years, some of you anyway, deans for 5 entire years, and then for the rest of you, the however long it's been. And I think it's appropriate that my last day is Christmas because your relationships and your friendships, I consider it, all of them, just a great gift in this church as well. So praise the Lord for that. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, just before Jesus comes into the world. It's actually a story of John the Baptist and his parents, but there's a prophecy that the father of John the Baptist gives that's clearly about the Christ, the Messiah, that is about to come. And really what we want to do, we want to contrast the heart of unbelief, which Zechariah has. He's the father of John the Baptist. He didn't believe the word of God. He was a Christian, but he didn't believe, with the heart of love that is just so clearly portrayed all throughout the Gospels and the rest of Scripture. So that heart of love is not something necessarily that I'm wanting us to have, although we will. This is the heart of love that we see from Jesus Christ, from the Father, from the Spirit, as he sends his Son, the choice that they made, he made, the Trinity, our great God, in loving us, sinners like us. So let us pray again, asking God's blessings upon this time. Before I forget, there is some kind of leak going on back here. Did you hear that? And so I heard it earlier, and I hear it now, so just something before I forget. So now let's get our attention back. Father, you are worthy of our attention. As we were just singing to you together, encouraging one another and praising you, we have come to adore you. We are no different than the angels who were worshiping you on the night you were born, no different than the shepherds who came to worship you, no different than Joseph and Mary who, some way, somehow, this is their child, and yet they were worshiping the Savior who is in the manger. So help us this morning. We gather together on Sunday to worship and adore our God. And may the Word of God help us to do that. And may your gospel be clear for any that would be unsaved this morning. And even today, would they understand and would they repent and believe that you can save them? In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Starting a new reading plan, I decided to go through the book of John and just the gospel, 21 chapters. I didn't make it very far this week, but of course I get to John 3, which is such a glorious chapter, isn't it? And you get to verse 16, a verse that all of us, many of us would know, most of us, no doubt. And it starts out by saying, "For God so loved that he gave." God so loved, and the reason he gave his son is because he loved us. So what does that tell us about the heart of the Father? He has a heart of love. Yes, our God has many other attributes, but this morning, let's focus in on the simple truth that God loved us enough to send his son to die for our sins, to bleed, to suffer, to cry out in pain because they loved us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, decided together to love us. And yet we're going to read a story where Zechariah, who's a priest in the temple, his job was to prepare for the worship of the Lord, and an angel comes to him, and Zechariah says, "Well, I just don't believe you. I just don't believe you." And he's a believer. And even those that are unsaved this morning might doubt that a God that made the universe would have such a heart that he would send his son in love to die for them. Which you need to believe. And I can't cause you to believe. You need to make that choice. And you need to ask God to warm your heart, open your heart, move in your heart, that you may make that choice. But that's what we're going to see this morning. So first of all, let's look at the point in history when Zechariah did believe. So this is at the end of chapter 1, and we'll read the beginning in just a moment. But notice, and John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, we're going to find out in just a moment, he had been silent for 9 months. God had taken away his ability to speak. He was a mute for 9 months because of his unbelief. It's how God disciplined him. So this is amazing that he's actually talking now and filled with the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 68, referring to Jesus, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Think of Isaiah 9, in there in Isaiah where it says, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God is with us. God visited, and God has come to redeem his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation. We don't use that term anymore. So what does it mean? Horn of salvation here. It simply means strength. You cannot save yourself. If we were to refer to ourselves and talk about salvation, you would say, I am weak in terms of salvation. Well, what is God? He is strong in salvation. He is able to save. That's what the horn of salvation means. He is the one that has the strength to save sinners. The horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Why is it important to add the house of his servant David? Well, it was prophesied that he would be a descendant of David. And what's amazing that he was a descendant of David through both his father and his mother, his earthly father, who really was his adopted father, Joseph, and through Mary. And so you're reading through these genealogies in the Gospels and you wonder, why is there two genealogies? And why are they slightly different? Well, one goes from Joseph's line to Jesus. One goes from Mary's line to Jesus. And clearly, this is the Messiah. So it's just proof that Jesus is the King, is the one that would come. So what we're going to see this morning, first of all, let's look at the heart of unbelief in the light of, well, that's distracting, isn't it? Didn't do that on my computer. The heart of unbelief in the life of Zechariah. Now, clearly, Zechariah was a believer. Zechariah was a believer. But we're going to apply it to both believers and unbelievers this morning, because so many people that I talk to say, but I'm too sinful. I don't believe that God would love me. God came to save sinners. And then we're going to look and be reminded of the heart of love as seen in the giving of his own son from God the Father. So we read at the end of chapter 1. Let's now look at the beginning of chapter 1 in Luke and see the heart of unbelief in Zechariah's life. So there was a priest named Zechariah, and he had a wife, Elizabeth. But they had no child because she was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, what does it mean, advanced in years? Well, I don't know. But what it's clearly communicating is that in their culture, their time, they were past the age where they could bear children. Impossible. It wasn't going to happen. And yet an angel suddenly appears to him in the temple. And he has an appropriate response, just like the shepherds. And Zechariah saw an angel, and fear fell upon him. Angels don't look like those chubby little cherubs, right, that you see in the Hallmark store. They will fill you with fear, and you will fall on your face. And it was Gabriel, but the angel Gabriel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife will bear you a son named John." How would you react? So past childbearing years, let's just say, okay, in your 70s, and an angel comes to you and says, your wife is going to give you a son. Well, Zechariah can choose to believe the angel, or he can doubt the angel, as we're going to see in verse 18. And we're going to see that it comes out of a heart of doubt. But somewhere in Scripture, and I can't remember where, it's just coming to me, it says that we have a more sure word than angelic prophecies. What does that mean? If someone were to come in today and say, I am an angel and you need to listen to me, We could just pick up the Word of God and say, the Bible says this is a more sure word. So what I'm trying to get across is that you may think, well, if an angel came to me, I would obey it and I would trust and I would believe. God says this book is more sure than all of the angels combined giving you a word of prophecy. This is the finished canon of the Word of God. And yet we don't believe it some days, do we? God says, I'm putting you through this trial because I love you and I want to mature you. And we say, I don't believe that. I don't feel that. If you were to change my circumstances, I would believe that you're loving me right now. So let's not look down on Zechariah too much, because this right here is a sure word of the Lord. And let's not be surprised that we doubt as he doubts. Let's see his response. Zechariah said, well, how shall I know this? Just reminding you, Gabriel, we are advanced in years. It's never wise to be like Gideon and lay out a fleece. That's foolish. God came to Gabriel and said, do this. Gabriel said, well, I'm not going to do it unless you prove it to me. That's his attitude right here, Zechariah. We don't do that. If God has made something clear in Scripture, we don't say to him, well, if you do one more thing, then I will believe you. We just obey the Word of God as it comes to us. He's saying, well, give me one more thing that I may test you. And Gabriel, as a message from God, is no patient. So he says in verse 19, and the angel answered him, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to bring you this good news. And since you didn't listen, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. So 9 months. Because you did not believe my words. So these are the consequences of an unbelieving heart. Here's a man that heard a word from the Lord, as we hear it this morning from the Bible. So I'll believe it. My wife's advanced in years. God can't give her a child. I can't believe this. So the passage we started with this morning, how can we start applying it to our hearts? When we started reading and he gave that prophecy, there was a 9 month difference, right? The angel came and said, you didn't obey, you didn't believe, and so you're going to be silent for 9 months. And then at the end of those 9 months, he prophesies, saying, he has come, I believe. So we know that for 9 months, he did not believe that he was going to have a child. So God sends that discipline. So what does God do to us? As we read his word, he turns our hearts. And now Zechariah, 9 months later, he's now confident in the coming Messiah. You say, well, how do you know he's confident? Look at verse 68. Notice that these words are in the past tense, and that's true in the original. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he already has visited and already has redeemed his people. Has Jesus been born yet? No. He's not officially here on earth yet, and yet because he has the heart of faith, he says, this has already happened in my mind. So I came across this great quote as I'm studying this passage. People, this is how we fight the unbelief that is in our hearts. This is how we fight when Satan is bringing us despair. He's reminding us of our sins. He's reminding us that we can't trust God, and we know he's a liar and he's the deceiver. How do we fight back in our minds? We pretend that God's promises are really as good as done. Not pretend, we just trust. My favorite verse is Hebrews 11:1. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. What is faith? Faith is hope. Faith is believing in something that isn't already there. And that's what we see in this passage. So as God puts things in your life, and you say, I just don't see it, I don't yet believe it, what is faith? Faith is believing that it's going to work out, and that it's going to be for your good and for God's glory. And as you lay out your life's plan, it may be completely different than how you laid it out. In fact, that's often how it is. But God says, I am working this in you, and you need to trust and hope that I have this all together. So how do we fight this unbelief that Zechariah struggled with, and that we do? Just see God's promises. They're as good as done. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. How many of you can say right now you feel differently than the promise of that verse? And this can be one of the most joyous days of the year. It also can be one of the most depressing days of the year, depending on the situation of life you're in. But do you truly believe? And are you saying, God, I know that you're going to work all things together for good, because your promises are as good as done. And Zechariah got there, didn't he? Is God patient with us after the discipline? Was Zechariah clearly a better Christian at the end of the discipline? Yes. Hebrews 12, quoting from Proverbs 3, God disciplines us because he loves us, just as a father would discipline his children. Discipline from the Lord is good. It even proves that you're a Christian. If you're living in sin and doing opposite of what God would give you, and then you're being blessed, that's a time to doubt whether you're saved. Because God says he'll discipline those that don't live according to his word, just as he's doing to Zechariah. So what's the application for us? Oh, I need this. I need to hear this morning. Reminder from these truths. We just simply must learn to take God at his word. If we read it, it's God's word. And we need to believe it. So as we apply this to unbelievers, and whatever age you are this morning, we have children here present with us. We have adults, you know, everybody in between. Those of you that can hear and understand the word of God this morning, how many of you doubt right now that God could save you from his wrath? John 3:16 is hard for many people to believe. Well, what are the reasons they don't believe? Some say, I'm just not a sinner. You are a sinner. You were born that way. And then you continue to produce sin in your life. And because of that, you're under the wrath of God. We've all told a lie. We've all stolen something. We've all coveted something that's not ours. We've all not honored the Lord. We've all used his name in vain at some point in time. Even when we pray and we don't even think about using his name, using God's name in vain, we're sinners. So you need to believe John 3:16. Some people say, well, I'm too sinful. God would never love someone like me. That's just not true. To say that you have too much sin for God to send his son for you, just the simple act of him saying, I am choosing to send my son to bleed upon a cross for your sins. And that Jesus would be willing to go and give up his life, and that the Holy Spirit would be willing to work in your heart and convict you of sin. Don't doubt the word of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Take him at his word, and today I'm calling you to believe in him and those sins you're guilty of, that you would repent, which means a change of lifestyle. I'm no longer going to live this way. I'm going to go God's way and trust that he will change me. How about for believers this morning? What application is there for us? We've already touched on it. How many of you, myself, Christians, believers, doubt that your trials come from a loving God? Or that he won't provide for your needs? Think of Romans 8 this morning. If God gave his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? What's the promise there? God is saying, if I gave you my son, the most precious possession in the entire universe, and yet you think that I won't provide for your needs? Notice the logic, the disconnect in logic. If I gave you my son, of course I'm going to give you all things you need. That's what he's saying. So that John 3:16 is not just for unbelievers. It reminds us he's going to continue to provide for us because he has a heart of love. So unbelievers and believers, trust the Lord this morning. Let's understand this context just a little bit better. As Zechariah was hearing prophecy from the Lord, you know how long it had been since prophecy from God had come to Israel? It was 400 years. From Malachi to the book of Matthew, as we see God speaking again, that was weird for Israel. Remember, they had 39 books God gave them. Look at all the books God gave them. They were used to prophets speaking to them. They were used to angels speaking to them. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the old covenant, nothing. And they knew it. You know what they started to say to themselves? Maybe God will never ever bring us back. I doubt, because of our sin and the sins of my forefathers, God is never going to love us again. Maybe that whole Messiah thing, maybe he's already come. Maybe it was Moses. Maybe it was Isaiah. Maybe it was whoever. And he's just not going to come. He's given up on us. And yet God says there was this small remnant. I encourage you, keep reading into chapter 2. And notice verse 25 where Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Who's the consolation of Israel? It's Jesus. You look at prayerful Anna in verse 38 of chapter 2. She was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. That's a person. That's Jesus Christ. There was a small remnant that said, maybe this year, the Messiah will come. And he does. And so Zechariah goes from doubting maybe the first voice of prophecy that was ever been spoken in 400 years to at the end saying the Messiah has already come in my mind. So this horn of salvation, referring to Jesus, has come to save the lost. If you're lost this morning, just recognize. Say, I am lost. I'm going to hell. I'm underneath of God's wrath and anger. And if I don't change direction, if I don't apologize to God, if I don't cry out in faith, He will not forgive me. So repent. And He will forgive you of your sin. Why? How do we know this? Look at verse 68 once again. The God of Israel has visited and He has redeemed His people. And in our culture, in our nation, we need to remember those things on Christmas. Yeah, this is kind of a cultural holiday. Yeah, there's some mix of paganism in the past. But we can use it as a time to remember that God sent His Son as a gift to us. And we can then give gifts to others and just enjoy each other. Just enjoy each other. I can't tell you how proud I am of you for coming to church this morning. Just teaching my kids on the way to church. I said, kids, just one Sunday on any day is more important than all of the Christmases you'll experience in your whole life. We love being with God's people. We love it. So the heart of love now, let's see this and be reminded and be encouraged. The coming of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, is a visitation of God to our world. Think about this. At Christmas time, how many of us are having family come in town? Anybody? Anybody just family coming into town? How encouraging is it for someone to say, I love you so much, I'm going to travel the roads during Christmas time. Or even worse, I'm going to get on a plane during Christmas time and come and visit you. Why would someone want to do that for you? Why would they want to come and visit you? It's not because they dislike you, usually. It's because they love you. And don't we feel loved when the family returns and they come for us? Come to visit us? And think about it that way, because we miss it being in church for so many years and we miss this. Jesus Christ came to visit us because He loved us. In a way, we were the long lost, estranged family members that He says, I'm going to travel and cross eternity to come and be with you. Why? He has a heart of love. It's who He is. And it wasn't just to come and hang out, was it? He knew the cross was coming. He knew the pain was there. Now, why did He come? He came to redeem. What does redeem mean? It means to buy back. Well, how did Jesus buy us back? We're going to see in 1 Peter, it was through His blood. 100 years ago, churches were starting to teach that Jesus didn't have to die. He came to just be our example. And if we would be like Jesus, it's where the WWJD bracelet came from, actually, which was a good thing in our 100 years later, but 100 years ago, it was just liberalism. Just be like Jesus and go dig a well in Africa and they'll see your example and we'll all go to heaven. We don't need the Father to punish the Son. Without the blood of Jesus, we're lost. That's what redeem means, to buy back. And it wasn't just His example. That was important. It was the sacrifice as well. We were in bondage to sin and death, and he came down to us as slaves, and he purchased us and made us his, and then set us free. Set us free. Yes, we are his slaves, but there's so much freedom underneath of our master. He's the best master. Sin is the worst. Now, where is this heart of love seen most clearly? Try to look at these verses. I know it's hard in a little different angle because we hear it so much. Let's read it together. John 3, 16 and 17. I'll read it out loud. For God so loved the world. And I think the best translation is that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, that's hell, but rather they will have eternal life, that's heaven. Why did he do this? Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Now, is Jesus the judge? Yes. Yeah, well, is he the one in Matthew 7 that is throwing people into hell saying, I never knew you? You may have put on the label of Christian, but there was no repentance and real Christian life in you. I never saved you. Throws him into hell. Jesus didn't come to condemn. Well, why not? We're already condemned. He didn't have to come to the world to convince us that we're sinners. We were born in conception. We had sin in our souls. And then we just continue to make it worse as we live. We are sinners. He didn't come to condemn us. We're already condemned. Why did he come then? But in order that the world might be saved through him. Very important language here at the end. Oh, if you're, I just don't understand salvation. Saved, that's salvation through him. If you think you can save yourself, you're lost. If you think that it's mostly Jesus and I bring a little bit to the table, you're lost. It is all Jesus and nothing that you do. Nothing to the table I bring, simply to the cross I cling, the hymn writer says. Jesus came to offer you salvation and it is only through him. It is not Buddha. It is not your good works like Catholicism or Mormonism or the Latter-day Saints or all of these other false religions. Seventh-day Adventists? All these other false religions. You are saved through Jesus, not through what you do. Well, how does that salvation, practically, how does he save us and redeem us? 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. Knowing, let's go back to the heart of unbelief or belief. Do you know this? Do you trust this as a Christian? And as an unbeliever, will you choose to believe this morning? Knowing that you were ransomed. So ransom and redeemed are two different words. Redeemed means God bought you back. What does ransom mean? It's the price that was paid to buy you back. By the way, this ransom was not paid to Satan. That's foolishness. Satan does not have a hold of your soul. The ransom was paid by the Son to the Father. The Father's the one that throws you into hell. And the Son says, I will give my blood to appease your wrath. That's why he's happy with us. The Father is happy with you as a Christian. He loves you desperately and deeply. Believe that. And it's proven through this. But what do we think? We think, no, it's not ransom. It's my futile ways. My worthless ways of working to God. Inherited from your forefathers. Some think that it's through perishable things like silver and gold. I will buy my way into heaven. Can't buy your way into heaven. Well, then how are we purchased? But with the precious blood of Christ. Why would the Creator of all that we see shed his blood for sinners like you? We sinned this morning, didn't we, believers? Later on, we're going to sin. Kids, one of your brothers or sisters might get something and you say, I want. And yet Jesus dies for sinners like you, for covetous. Why would he do that? What's the title of the message? The heart of love. We cannot doubt the heart of love that God expresses to us. Continues reading in verse 21. through him. Let's go back one slide. What does it say? Through him, and then once again, through him, namely Jesus Christ, we are believers. It's only through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You wonder, well, what is it, once again, what does it mean to be saved? I'm just struggling. Ask God to give you a hope in him. Ask God to give you a faith and trust in him. Ask God to give you a heart that says, I repent of my sins. I don't want to go that way anymore. Change me. I want to live a life of obedience towards you. We cannot set ourselves free. We cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus can pay the debt that we owe because of the sins we've committed. So once again, those of you this morning that are doubting whether you're a Christian, think of these two words. What are they right there? Jesus saves. Now, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, our oldest favorite song was a Jeremy Camp song on the radio. That was Jesus Saves. And in all honor and reverence, she rocked out to the song. I don't think she was a believer. I'm just not, but she rocked it. Jesus Saves, screaming it at the top of her lungs. Well, that needs to be what we're doing all the time. And if you're an unbeliever, you need to cry out in your heart or out loud if you want to and say, Jesus, save me. It does not matter what your condition is this morning. Are you a sinner? Is Jesus the Savior? That's the equation. Jesus, save me of my sins. Change my heart. Save me. Gospel is so simple, and yet we are so proud. So when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're delivered from Satan's power. You're delivered from the wrath of God. You moved into God's kingdom. You're redeemed and forgiven. Those are just beautiful words in Colossians 1. Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How many of you received a FedEx or UPS package this week? Everybody's getting packages this week. So think, you were in the UPS storage facility up on Rochester Hill up there, and some truck took the package and then delivered it to your house. And now it's yours. That's what Jesus did. He's the vehicle. You cannot transfer yourself from that place to another place. You must be taken by someone else. And it's Jesus Christ. He transfers you. He redeems you. And he pays for everything. It's completely free for you. So unbeliever, say sorry to God for your sin. Humble yourself and say, I believe that you can save me. Would you do that today? How about application for believers? In our last slide this morning, how should we respond? Well, what does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? Many of us can quote this passage. King James says, but I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you would give your bodies as a living what? Sacrifice. As believers, we respond to the gospel by saying, here's my life. What do you want? What would you have me to do? I'm so happy this morning that I am no longer in the domain of darkness. I am in the kingdom of God forever. Here's my life. But what's neat is look now at verses 74 and 75 in chapter 1. That's a long chapter, isn't it? It's a long chapter. Look at verse 74 and 75. It basically says the same thing. It's a theme all throughout Scripture, to give ourselves to God for his service. We are delivered, Zechariah prophesies, that we might serve him without fear. Do it in holiness and righteousness for how many of our days? All of our days. So if you've been transferred Your job is Romans 12:1-2. I give of myself to you whatever you want. A little bit of Bible reading, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of witnessing, going to church, loving others, going and doing a good job at my work. Whatever it is, I want to serve you. Our redemption leads us to holy service to our Heavenly Father. He sets us free to enjoy His freedom and to do His will. In this season of giving gifts is what we do. That Geico commercial is what we do. We give gifts. Christmas time. Don't forget to daily give of yourselves to Jesus. He gave us the greatest gift, and we give Him our lives in return. So let us do that in 2017. I encourage you to bow your heads this morning. Give us an opportunity to interact with the Lord with some private time and some quiet prayer, and I'll come close us in just a moment. Just a few more moments. Let's pray. Redeemer, thank you for paying the price for our sins. Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your own Son on our behalf. And Spirit, thank you for working in our hearts and regenerating us, giving us new life, that we may believe in you and accept this wonderful gift. Father, those that don't know you this morning, would it be soon? Would you bring them into your kingdom? And those that do, would you help us to live a life of sacrifice because we love you? In Jesus' name, amen.